Jeff, thanks so much for joining me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. Absolutely my pleasure.
Yeah, so if you could just take a second to tell everyone who may not be aware who you are, what you do, where you come from.
Well, I'm the pastor at Apologia Church, a pastor at Apologia Church, and our church came out of a drug and alcohol rehab hospital. I was the full-time chaplain there for 4 years at a hospital while I was also pastoring somewhere else, and wow. So many people were coming out of addiction to drugs and alcohol and coming to Christ at that facility that became very, very clear that we needed to care for them, and people were coming from all over the country actually to this hospital. And so God was doing something really amazing there, and so we took a huge risk and we planted Apologia Church at the hospital, and that was about 10 years ago, and so that's where our church began.
Wow.
As a church, we are involved in a lot of outreach in different areas and different communities, public debate with atheists, to different outreach to different kind of cultic movements. We also have a very significant ministry and outreach in the area of abortion. And so we started End Abortion Now. It's just really a banner over a Christian approach, a very vocal, gospel-centered Christian approach in the area of abortion.
Right.
We started that a couple years ago. We now have over 400 churches globally who are under that banner and going out and saving children at the actual abortion clinics, offering help and love and assistance to mothers and fathers who are bringing their children there. And we just started in November actually bringing the message to local legislatures across the country. And that started in November. And since that time, it's really been having significant growth all across the country with churches, pastors, Christian leaders, just Christians,
awesome.
Mothers and fathers, children going out and speaking to the legislatures.
You have so many resources out there. When I first heard about you, which was maybe almost a year ago now, you had been in the game for much longer than before that, as you just described. And I couldn't figure out, okay, what does this person exactly do? Because I feel like there are like three different podcasts with his name on it. He's got a church with his name on it. He's got all these ministries with his name on it. And then I just realized that you are a part of a lot of different things. And your message is the same, of course, in all of the things that you do, in all the podcasts that you host, in all of the ministries that you lead. And that really is the gospel of Christ, and being bold in that and calling people into a proper theology, which, as we know right now, is extremely important and also, sadly, extremely rare. So I want to ask you about that. And when you kind of realized, maybe this was 10 years ago or before that, when you kind of realized your role in engaging the culture and engaging people outside of the church and in the church with a gospel that seems to be increasingly rarely preached properly, at least in the United States.
That's right. Yeah. So it's nothing special about me. I mean, what we're doing is not historically interesting in terms of the Christian church historically. It really comes down to worldview. And I know we hear this word kicked around a lot in our Christian communities a lot, but it needs to be understood. And that is that there is, according to Scripture, no neutrality. There is no neutrality.
Right.
Romans chapter 1 says that everyone knows God. The problem isn't a lack of light or evidence for God's existence. We all know the true God, but we are holding down that truth because we're all broken. We're all fallen. We're all little rebels against the King. And so we hold that truth down and we exchange God for a lie. That's just the pattern of image bearers of God who are in a broken relationship with God, who are fallen. And so none of us are neutral towards God at all. Mm-hmm. And that is fundamentally the Christian message, is that we're all lost. We're all broken. We're all in need of a Savior. And with that fallenness comes a hostility, a rebellion, and it comes out in so many different areas of life. And so the fundamental aspect of the Christian message is that Jesus is God in the flesh who came to rescue the rebels, to save sinners. And mm-hmm. he comes into a world that is opposed to him. And he says things like, whoever's not with me is against me. That's a bold claim. Right. Whoever's not with me is against me. I mean, that's one of those claims that we don't hear often in evangelical churches in the West today, like preached and proclaimed, like boldly, like whoever's not with me is against me. That's Jesus' claim. Jesus saying things like, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, of him that will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. And Jesus comes with a message that actually is very different than you hear in the common evangelical church in the West in the 21st century, where he, when he preaches to crowds of people, thousands of people, he actually turns them away. He says some hard things to them, like, mm-hmm. if you don't come to die, then don't come. And he says things like, you have to hate mother, father, sister, brother, wife, and even your own life. And that's not like a moral evil hatred. It's in terms of loving Jesus less than.
Yeah.
If you don't love him more than the most close relationships, he says, don't even come. And that's, of course, a very different gospel than is often propagated today in our culture in modern evangelicalism in the West. And when you ask the question like, okay, where's this coming from? It's all encompassing because Jesus claimed to have all authority in heaven and on earth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 28, that's the last thing of his departure in Matthew 28 that he says, is he says, all authority in heaven, and all Christians say yes to that. Well, of course, he's king over heaven. He has all authority there. No angels are disobeying him there. But there's actually a next part to it where Jesus says, and on earth, all authority and here on earth has been past tense given to me. And so that great commission is not simply to go out and save souls for heaven one day, which, of course, that was what salvation brings, is reconciliation, peace with God. We go, of course, to heaven. We have eternal life as a gift through faith in Jesus. But he says, go and disciple the nations and teach them to obey. And so the Christian message historically was all-encompassing. And if you look at Christian history, as Christians went with the good news of the kingdom, of good news of salvation into the world, they would win entire nations, entire continents to Christ. And those people understood the message of Jesus in such a way is that when I come to Jesus to believe in him for salvation, I'm believing in a person who has a work. And this is a person who is Lord. I mean, the fundamental Christian confession is that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hmm. Now, that means something. Right. That means that Jesus has all authority over every aspect of life up into the kings. He has authority over them. The promise in the scriptures of salvation to the ends of the earth also was that the Father was giving to Jesus the ends of the earth as his possession. And so when someone says, like, well, what's Apologia Church doing in all these areas? We're really just trying to communicate with love, with respect and gentleness and compassion, the message of the Christian worldview and the good news of the gospel in every area of life. So whether that means in the family, whether that means in the church, or that means even in the state, we believe that what's broken in our culture in the West today, say just take our nation, like United States of America, we started off a very strong biblical worldview and foundations. Not to say that everybody was Christian. Like, mm-hmm. It's just to say that it was in the atmosphere. There was an understanding that the biblical worldview was the standard. It was the reference point. It was the principium. It was the starting point of mm-hmm. all things. So even down to, say, John Jay, our first Supreme Court justice, when he was pointing to case law and creating case law for our nation as the Supreme Court, as the justice, he was actually explicitly referencing case law from the Old Testament itself in terms of pointing to not himself as the standard, but this is what God says. God's the reference point. And that's critical because in our day, Allie, and you address these sorts of things all the time, and I love what you're doing.
Thank you.
I truly do. When we are the reference point, as we are today, human beings, we say the basic predominant worldview in our day taught and propagated in the public school system in the West is that all of us are cosmic accidents. We come from highly evolved societies of bacteria. We come from the goo to you. I mean, we were once fish that evolved in this purposeless cosmos, and all of us are just atoms sort of banging around. There is no purpose. There is no meaning. There is no ultimate truth. There is nothing good, nothing evil, only blind and pitiless indifference.
Right.
That's what Richard Dawkins says in his book, River Out of Eden. When you take that worldview and we become the reference point, human beings, when we determine what is right and wrong, then there is no absolute truth. There is no absolute right or wrong. It becomes chaos. We don't really know anymore if a man is a man or a woman is a woman.
Yeah.
We don't really know anymore, we're pretty certain that it's perfectly acceptable to kill an innocent, developing, unborn human being in the womb, because, well, it satisfies my needs, because there's no ultimate truth above me. I'm the reference point.
Exactly.
It's my choice. It's nothing to do with God and his claims and his decrees and his choices, his will. It's really me. I'm the reference point. So we have gone to a place where we say we don't want God and his ultimate authority. We're the ultimate authorities. We say we don't want a theocracy where God is the reference point and his law is the standard. His word is the standard. We don't believe in that kind of stuff. We the people, democracy will be the standard. And of course, that means that our God is demos. We are the people. We are the gods of our system. And the challenge with us being the gods of our system is if we're the reference point, then there is no ethical standard that's absolute, and it will always change and ebb and flow over time. So what we're doing is trying to communicate the lordship of Christ, the beauty of the biblical worldview, and of course the gospel into every area of life, from the family to gun control to abortion, to taxation, whatever the situation may be. We say God's the reference point. We're not.
I have about 1,600 questions to ask you from all of that, because you touched on so many good things. I'm going to back up to the beginning of the answer. Before we get into that, I got to tell you guys, once again, about Bolster Sleep. You guys know how much I love this company. You also know how much I love sleep. I would not be able to sleep as well as I do if it weren't for my Bolster Sleep mattress, as well as my Bolster Sleep pillow. My husband also loves his Bolster Sleep pillow. All of their products just keep their form really well. They are the perfect combination of softness and firmness to make sure that you are supported throughout the night. If you find yourself exhausted every single day, that's not something that you should try to get used to. You should probably consider whether or not it has something to do with how you're sleeping at night. And if you're not sleeping well at night, you should consider whether or not that has something to do with the mattress that you're sleeping on and the pillow that you're sleeping on. This is not something you should compromise in. You shouldn't sacrifice a good night's sleep because you're not willing to change mattresses or change pillows. I highly recommend you at least just check out bolstersleep.com, because if you use my name as a promo code, A-L-L-I-E, you get 12% off your entire purchase. That's totally worth it. You really have nothing to lose. You're just going to get a better night's sleep. So it's really a win-win. Go to bolstersleep.com, use promo code Allie, that's A-L-L-I-E, for 12% off your purchase. And so I have filed all these away in my head, these questions, so we'll see how many I can actually recall. But you said something about Jesus turning people away with the kinds of messages that he was giving because they were offensive. I'm offended. My fleshly self is offended by the charge that I need to hate my father and mother. My fleshly self is offended by the call to come and die. And so in my flesh, I want to turn away from that. And what we see a lot today in churches is that because that's offensive in a lot of ways, because that hurts people's feelings or hurts the natural self, they won't say it. We hear the term seeker-friendly churches. And so we're just going to talk about the parts of the Bible that we think feel good, make you feel loved, accepted, wanted, all of these things, which, you know, that in and of itself is not necessarily bad, but that alone, without the call to repentance, without the call to come and die, is not the gospel. So can you tell me, like, how did we get here? Is it just kind of what you were saying of allowing those of us who are in the church to use ourselves as reference points, worshiping the God of self rather than the God of scripture? And so everything kind of just submits to what we think. How did we get to that point where we're no longer really preaching the gospel in churches?
Well, it's difficult to say because there is definitely a theological pedigree that got us to the chaos, the theological chaos that we're in today in the 21st century in the West. I think that if you look at it theologically from the foundations, we don't want God. There is no God seeker, Romans chapter 3. There's no one who seeks for God. And we don't like to hear that message today because we like to think more highly of ourselves. But if we don't understand the true nature of our condition, we're not going to understand the glory of God's love and his graciousness in the gospel. And so I think that fundamentally we're appealing to, you said it, the flesh in people. We want to entertain. We've abandoned sort of a biblical, of course, but a historical view of the nature of the church itself and the purpose of the church. To call the world to come to salvation, to obedience to Jesus. We've lost that, and we want really to say, well, no, what success looks like is a heck of a lot of people sitting in our pews.
Right.
So what do we have to do? And there's even, and I won't mention their name at the moment right now to take us off course, but there are well-known popular pastors in our day who have actually said that they've gone out and actually gone to their communities and asked questions like, what do you not like about the church? Mm. What would you prefer to see in the church? How would you like your church experience to be? And taking notes on that and then developing the church on the basis of what the lost would like to see in the church.
Right.
And so now we have churches crazy. That are literally built on entertainment rather than worship of God. And that comes with a very, very significant theological confusion about what the church is.
Right.
The church is supposed to be going into the world to win the world.